This is a time of year when it's about a month off, and we're thinking about putting leavening out. And I know you've already begun examining your freezer and see, okay, what do we need to use up before the days of unleavened bread get here? You know, those things like tater tots and things that have the leavening on it. You wonder why, but they do. And some other things that you're examining to see, what do I need to toss out as the days of unleavened bread come? We're talking about, and some of the messages have been about, pre-Passover examination, which is a huge part of the life of any Christian. As we prepare for these days of unleavened bread, as we prepare for Passover, we all are examining ourselves and looking, and I want to talk a little bit about that today. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, in principle, this is one of those scriptures that you look at and it can get concerning. And you wonder sometimes as we look at ourselves, as we begin to examine sin, leavening, as we begin to look at Passover and see ourselves and weigh ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, begin to get a little concerned. Exodus 12 and verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, this is talking about a physical product, food, that has leavening in it. And it said, if you eat food with leavening in it, you'll be cut off. Well, we know that that's talking about, symbolically, our lives and sin. And we look at ourselves and say, if we have sin during that 7 days, and we know it really reflects our Christian life in general, then we'll be cut off. You ever find yourself with some leavening during the days of unleavened bread? I think everybody has. If you haven't, you probably just weren't looking, or you just totally blew it off and forgot when you ate that donut you shouldn't have, and you didn't even think about it. Oftentimes, you think about it about halfway through a bite. But are we going to be cut off because we sin? Verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native in the land. In verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And again, because it's typical of sin, do you ever wonder if God is going to cut you off because you found sin in your life? Or you continue to find sin in your life when you've been baptized, you've repented of your sins, you've accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that your sins could be forgiven, and you find yourself still with sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, and what God's really talking about, and indeed we do physically get rid of leavening during those days of unleavened bread. We will continue to do so because he says to. But really the important thing is what it typifies, what it symbolizes. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, New Living Translation says, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. It's not yeast, although again, we put it out and we will continue to do so. But he's really referring to sin, and it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. I mean, during your Christian life, have you ever wondered, either passively or very seriously, as to whether, you know, the sins that I've been committing, or the attitude that I've had, or the lack of things that I've been doing, pretty much cut me off. And I'm wondering if God is even listening to me. I'm wondering if it's even worth praying anymore. I wonder whether it's even worth continuing down this path that I've been called to. I think everybody wonders that to some degree or the other. Have we completely overcome sin? I know during the days of unleavened bread, we throw our big loaves out. You know, when we got the bread, we've got our baking soda, and we throw that out or use it all up before or whatever we do, and we get rid of it, and our big loaves are gone. With the work of God and the calling we've been given, we repent, and you're not out murdering. Hopefully you're not out committing adultery. We're not out stealing and robbing banks. Big sins have been tossed out, like the big loaves are tossed out during unleavened bread. But do you have any that are smaller bits of leaven? You know, when's the last time you blew up at the kids? And you think, oh, I should have been a little more under control. When is the last time that you were not a submissive wife when God says the wife is to be submissive to her husband? Or when's the last time you as a person were not submissive to your brother when it says submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord? When is the last time you gossiped? And you say, well, I really shouldn't have said that. I really should have thought more before I said that about that person. Any of these things ever happen to you? I think they do most of us. When's the last time you kind of neglected your prayer or your study life? You weren't as close to God as you know you should be. Those are bits of leaven. They're bits of sin that are maybe smaller than murder. They're smaller than going out and robbing banks, but they're sins nonetheless. If you died this week, how could God allow you into the kingdom? Would he allow you into the kingdom? Is God about to cut you off? Again, I think these are questions that particularly as we go into days of unleavened bread, we might be asking ourselves. We know that God can justify our imperfections because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, you find people, and in sincerity and wanting to really please God, you wonder, should I take Passover? Am I worthy to take Passover? Well, if you don't think you need Passover, then probably you shouldn't take it. I mean, if you think you're so perfect, you don't really need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ anymore. If you think, you know, I looked at myself and I don't really have anything to repent of, and so I guess I don't need Christ's sacrifice. Well, then you haven't been examining yourself, and maybe that's when you shouldn't do Passover. But I think we examine ourselves and we see, I think I need that this year again. Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And we're to be comparing our love towards others with God's love towards us. It says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, verse 9, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Why isn't God going to cut us off, or why will we be a part of the kingdom even though we have sin? It's because Jesus Christ died for those sins that we do have. And, as it said, we're justified by his blood, and we'll be saved from wrath because of that sacrifice. You need Passover. We need his sacrifice for us. But how can he justify us when we still sin? Let's understand where we stand before God with the remaining sins we had. It's like I said, before baptism, we had to get rid of the big loaves, as it were, and realize we need to work on continually on the smaller parts of leavening. When we put out the big loaves, we dedicated ourselves to God. You said when you were baptized that I am going to follow this way of life. He is going to be my goal. He is going to be my motivation. I'm going to follow God and Jesus Christ And that is my life now. That's what you did and committed to at baptism. And we look at the world, and it'll be all around you. The world does not de-leaven, with a few exceptions. You find the donut store down in the corner is still going to be selling donuts. Your favorite restaurant is still going to be selling sandwiches and everything else, and it seems like everything is leavened. So it is with people not following God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Romans 10 and verse 2. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now, you can't say that people aren't dedicated to God at all, because you got friends, you got relatives, and many of them are very dedicated in the Catholic Church or a Baptist church or whatever. They're very dedicated people. And you know, they'll go to midweek Bible studies, and give their lives, in a sense, to God. But so I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, there are people who, in religion this year, will maybe buy a bigger cross to decorate during Easter, or a bigger Christmas tree and with more decorations and a big Jesus on top, you know, to show their zeal for God. Well, people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's not, how can I keep the Sabbath in a method, in a way that will please God. It's, well, I go to church every Sunday if I feel like it particularly. It's a righteousness that is not really after God's righteousness. And again, it's ignorance. They haven't been called. Now, we follow God's way because God opened our mind to His way of life. We dedicated ourselves and said, I'm going to follow this way of life. And in this process of following God's way of life, we find we fall. We find we sin. We find that we fall short of that lofty goal that we've been given through the opened mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. As for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All you need to do is watch television to find out that a vast majority of people are not really setting their minds on God. I mean, you look at adultery. I mean, it's prevalent. It's everywhere. It's expected. It's laughed at. You know, who's the most tweeted person now or whatever? Old Charlie Sheen. I got people making a god out of Charlie Sheen, and the guy is totally repulsive. Man, people got to see what Charlie Sheen is doing or saying or whatever. I mean, and the guy is just totally whacked as far as spiritually and as far as anything setting his mind on the things of God. Now, we look at the Word of God, and we say, it says don't commit adultery. And then, particularly a guy will find himself at the end of the day saying, wow, you know, I shouldn't have thought that thought. You know, many in the world, according to the flesh, will go out and they'll be looking for someone to commit adultery with. Those of you particularly in construction, you're working throughout the day and trying to hammer nails in, and you got these guys talking about their conquests. You know, about how they're going to go out Friday night and really get smashed. And it's just, oh, it's repulsive to us. And yet, we will think, oh, man, I shouldn't have thought that thought. Now, there's a vast contrast between the person who's setting out, Charlie Sheen's the world, or anything close to it, And the person who is setting his mind on the things of God and then finding those bits of leaven that are still sin. And we've got to realize God is looking at us and seeing all this. And verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, does it mean to be spiritually minded that you're perfect in your thoughts, your actions, and your deeds? Well, reading the scripture, it's obviously not the case. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." It's really, and this symbolism of unleavened bread is great. Because we are going out looking to get leavening out of our lives, and it's kind of foremost in our mind during that time. And we see what the law of God is, and we want to do it. We're looking for little ways to please God. And the world, and again, and those who are sincere, and people do good things, and I'm not saying everybody in the world is just Charlie Sheen by any means, but they're not looking to put leavening out. And the most religious person is going to be putting a cross up and decorating it with lilies or whatever the people do during Christmas, or Easter rather, and believe in doing God a service. Well, there's a difference between the person really wanting to follow God and making mistakes, and the person just going on, hadn't been called, and he's following his carnal way. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. You know, Paul, in examining this whole thing, he's talking about discovering evil in himself and in others. And he says that when we look to put a loaf of bread out of our lives and we find it in our freezer still and we just totally blew it off, we see that and we say, "Wow, there's this big loaf of bread that I forgot to throw out. And am I going to be cut off? Because it says if I find any leaven, I'll be cut off." Here, representing sin, he says, verse 7, "Well, then am I suggesting that these laws of God are evil? I found a loaf of bread during unleavened bread, so it was an evil law that God made about leavening." No. He said, "Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. When I found that loaf of bread, I discovered I've sinned by not throwing leaven out." Well, when we find a sin in our lives, it's not the law that's evil. We discovered it because we're looking for it. I would never have known the sin in my heart, the evil desires that are hidden there, had not the law said, "You must not have evil desires in your heart." Here again, the Charlie Sheens of life go on, and they're not even looking for sin. They don't see it as sin. They don't see it as evil. They see it as cute. We go on and we see a coveting. We see a lust. We see a hatred. We see a lack of love as evil because we're looking for it. Verse 8, "Sin used this law against the evil desires by reminding me that such desires are wrong and arousing all kinds of forbidden desires within me. Only if there were no laws to break would there be no sinning." Now, this is Paul. He's an apostle. By this time, he'd been an apostle for about 15 years. And you think, well, he ought to have this really high standard as a minister. You think ministers ought to have real high standards, which they should. But it's obvious, particularly over the last year, you find, well, ministers don't always live up to the high standard in some ways. Paul is saying, look, I find evil desires in me. Charlie Sheen does not find any evil desires within himself. I'm not just picking on Charlie Sheen, but he's kind of the ultimate of what we're trying to avoid here. He doesn't find any evil desires in him. He thinks he's cute. Now you, as an individual, covet something, or you lust after something, even though you don't do anything with it, and you say, that's an evil desire. That's something I need to repent of. Isn't there a great contrast between the two? And God looks at us and sees that we have those evil desires there, whatever they might be. I don't know what yours is. You have to examine yourself before God. Verse 13, today's English version says, but does this mean that what is good caused my death? The law is good. The law shows you have sin. And you break the law, you die. By no means. It was sin that did it. By using what was good, sin brought death to me in order that its true nature as sin, I like the way this puts this in verse 13, its true nature as sin might be revealed. The world isn't looking for leavening to be put out of their lives, and they don't see it. They don't care about it. It doesn't cross their minds. The world, from God's perspective, does not see sin as sin. People will violate the Sabbath day, not think anything of it. We will violate the Sabbath day by maybe an action or thought. We go back afterwards and we say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know, I should have refocused here and I shouldn't have done that thing I did on the Sabbath. And our conscience strikes us. That's what God wants of us. That's the difference between the carnal mind that's been called, that hasn't been called, and the spiritual mind which has. It continues to say, and so by means of the commandment, sin is shown to be more terribly sinful. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, the Ten Commandments are a little bit like the ABCs. You know, you take the Ten Commandments, and there are ten of them, and they're big points. You know, we don't bow down to idols. I don't think any of you, if any of you do, don't come back. But if any of you do go home, and you've got this statue that you bow down to and say, oh, God, you know, you're bowing down to this idol, you know, you just don't get it. Well, people, we don't do that, right? And so we look at the Ten Commandments and say, I got my ABCs memorized, you know, and we keep the commandments. But the ABCs, then you build a language on them. And as you put the ABCs together and it forms more, and then you build this entire language on just this small set of letters. Well, the Ten Commandments are like that. They're the basics, and then you build your life around them, and it expands, and it gets deeper and deeper, and your conscience gets more and more smitten because you find yourself being short of just how great these commandments are and how extensive they are. Hebrews 4:11, the Living Translation, so let's do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. The Word of God is alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It's the Word of God, the more you study it, so it's not just read the Ten Commandments and have them memorized and stuck on your wall. It's you take it and say, how do they apply? And the more we study, the more leaven we find. Like Paul was saying, I discover I've got these evil desires inside. And it's not that he found that he was becoming a Charlie Sheen, but he's discovering what God's real intent is of the commandments. Our relationships with him. And it's an exciting thing. It's a neat thing. We see sin, but we're drawn closer to God as we see it. If we're looking at it that way. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He's the one to whom we're accountable. But we go along and we're not seeing all this stuff. And did you ever, after the days of unleavened bread too, you know, you pick up this package and it's got this ingredient in it, and say, I wonder if that's leavening. And you maybe do an internet search and say, well, sure enough, well, that's leavening. I didn't know that was leavening. Well, that's the way sin is in our lives. This is the way the commandments are. We look at it and we say, oh, well, that's sin. I thought I was pretty good, but I discovered more sin. That's this process that we're called to. We look for leaven, we look for sin, and we find it. Now the question is God disappointed because we found that sin? Well, God's not disappointed because we found the sin. He's actually pretty excited about it because we discovered something else about ourselves that we need to work on to draw closer to Him. If that's our attitude and if that's our approach. If we blow them off and say, I don't care, well, then that's that carnal mind that's going against God. Isaiah 55. Now the reason we still have sin, even though we repent, the reason we come up on Passover and say, I still need that sacrifice of Christ because He must erase my sins because I'm not going to do it on my own, is because we're not God yet. It's a long process. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, today's English version said, let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. It says, let them turn to the Lord our God. He is merciful and quick to forgive. Now notice this is His mind. He's quick to forgive. Now we like to make God in our image. And sometimes we're not quick to forgive. I think we found this in looking at the church over the last year or so. Is that people are not quick to forgive. People want to hold on to something and make a bigger issue out of it than it is. And we don't like to forgive. That's not God's mind. I mean, look at all the things it says about forgiveness. You don't forgive, I won't forgive. He's very into forgiving. He's merciful and quick to forgive. Verse 8, my thoughts, says the Lord, are not like yours. My ways are different from yours. Verse 9, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and thoughts above yours. And it's something we continually strive for. And we have to, because we're not there yet, and we're not going to be. And so the more we strive for it, the more we find ourselves short, the more leaven we find in our lives. Does it mean it's time to give up? No, he says he's merciful and quick to forgive. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, here it talks about the general way of life for the person that's been called. And this should describe each one of us. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As God gave you His Holy Spirit, He's forgiven you your sins at baptism, washed them all away, and now you're walking towards the kingdom of God. You're not walking the other direction. You know, many are walking the other direction, or they're wandering aimlessly because they don't know where to go. God's given us the direction. We're walking that way. Now, oftentimes we're going to fall down. We're going to stumble. We're going to hurt our feet. We're going to have difficulties. But if we're walking that direction, verse 17 says the sinful nature wants to do evil. And again, you can look at any number of people as examples of that. hopefully not in the church, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Doesn't, when you look at the news and the way people do, doesn't it just make you sick? I mean, sometimes literally, physically. As you say, how can people do that to one another? How can people live that way? You know, he's saying when we're walking in the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what sinful nature desires. We need that kingdom of God. We need Jesus Christ to return to this earth desperately. These two forces, it says, are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, as we walk along that path and we want that way of God so much, and then we find that leaven in our lives. So how could I do that? Because I don't want to do that. I want to go another direction, and I find myself doing this. Romans 7, I refer to it fairly often. Certainly, we don't want to use Romans 7 as an excuse to just do what we do that's wrong. But again, here's Paul. And I think as we read through this, let's not assume that Paul was going out doing a Charlie Sheen in life. You know, I don't believe that he was abandoning God's way, or he was, you know, bringing loaves into his life. But I think what Paul is doing here is seeing bits of leaven that he didn't know were there. You know, he's spiritually looking into his couch and finding a whole bunch of crumbs that are there from meals over the last year or whatever, and he hadn't looked at before. But Romans 7, verse 14, this is the Living Bible. Paul says the law is good then. And the trouble is not there, but with me, because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my owner. I don't understand myself at all, verse 15 says. For I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. Ever do that? I'm not asking for show of hands, but I mean, are there some things that you've really tried to overcome and you just haven't? You really want to? And you're still working at it? You're still striving at it? Well, you understand what Paul's talking about then. Verse 16, I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. And my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. I'm looking at these laws of God and I'm finding myself falling short. Finding myself with a bunch of crummy little sins. Verse 17, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am and makes me do these evil things. Verse 18, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And again, what your sin is, the difference of somebody else's sin, what your thing is you're looking at that you wish you could overcome and you haven't done it as well as you would like to, different than somebody else's, but it's still there. Verse 19, when I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. If I'm doing what I don't want to, it's plain where the trouble is, that sin has me in its evil grasp. There's leavening out there everywhere. It's all around us. And we find ourselves falling short of the glory of God. Verse 21, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, inevitably, I do what's wrong. Any of you determine that you're going to study more? You know, you're not going to let something else take the place of drawing close to God. And your prayer life is going to increase. It's going to get better. And then you find you've gone through the week and said, oh, you know, all these other things got in the way. I never did get a chance to do what I determined I was going to do. Sometimes that happens, and sometimes you've dealt with that, and some do very well. Verse 22. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. You're here because you want to obey God. You're throwing leavening out because you want to obey God. You're keeping Passover because you want to obey God. And we're here because that's what our life, our desire, and our goal is. But, verse 23, there's something else deep within me, my lower nature, that's at war with my mind and wins the fight, makes me a slave to sin that's still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. But instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. You know, our minds are there with God. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right. The old nature still in me still loves to sin. And he's admitting, I'm doing that because really, if I hated it so much, I wouldn't do it. When was the last time that you threw out that little bit of gossip that, you know, well, somebody will know that I know something now. Or I can appear better than somebody else because I can say how bad they are. That you transmitted something on internet or by phone or whatever that really would have been better left unsaid or undone. Sometimes there are little things, but they're pretty big to God. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And again, back to original question, am I going to get cut off? Because I have leaven in my life, spiritually. Is God going to cut us off? And he says, who's going to deliver me? Then verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, with my flesh the law of sin. And he says, when we're walking after the Spirit, even when we make our sins and mistakes, it says, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ who do not walk according to the flesh. You're not walking the other direction. You're not ignoring God's way, but you're walking according to the Spirit and then finding sin along the way rather than walking the other direction and occasionally finding something that's right. Part of our Christian life involves a process of perfecting our relationship with God and with man. Matthew chapter 5. Part of our Christian life involves a process of perfecting a relationship with God and man. You know, over the last year, I have seen and in myself and in others this lack of living up to this standard that God talks about. And I think it's such trials and tests that go on that cause us to examine ourselves and do as Paul said. And so, you know, I know I should do better, but I don't. Now, how many times have we thought over the last year, everybody ought to just get along? Everybody ought to think about forgiveness. Everybody ought to think about humility. Everybody ought to think about submitting themselves one to another. Everybody ought to think about service and mercy. And you end up thinking, well, is anybody thinking about that? Okay. I think we are seeing ourselves more for what we actually are, not living up to that perfect standard. God's ways are higher than our ways. Matthew 5:21. You have heard the people were told in the past, don't commit murder. Throw out the leaven. I don't think anybody here has murdered anybody. Anyone who does, we brought to trial. Be cut off. So you start murdering people. Verse 22, but now I tell you, whoever is angry at his brother will be brought to trial. I can go over your last year and just between you and God, you say, did I really, really get ticked off at somebody? Particularly a brother in Christ. Did I just really just wish they weren't even around? Did I wonder, what are they doing here? Why didn't God do something with them? And then he says, and whoever calls his brother, this is today's English version, but it gives the point here, whoever calls his brother you good for nothing will be brought before the council. Have you thought of another brother, and say just a brother in Christ? Well, we could spin to the world too, and we find ourselves doing this, right? You good for nothing. I don't know what that person's even allowed to be here. They're good for nothing. Whoever calls his brother a worthless fool. I have at minimum thought in my mind over the last year that certain people are worthless fools. I'm not here to make confession, but my guess is probably in your mind somewhere along the line that you've either vocalized or thought that somebody's a worthless fool. And if not, good, because you're learning the lesson. You'll be in danger of the fire of hell. I mean, you can actually go into the lake of fire if that is your heart, your mind, and your attitude, is thinking yourself so much better than others, is thinking of others better than yourselves, as Christ says to do. You could be in the lake of fire. Verse 23, so if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. Are there people out there that you still have something against and you haven't gone to? Again, I'm not asking for any show of hands, but I bet you so. I'll bet when we start examining ourselves on this standard, we see a little bit about what Paul's talking about. I know I ought to do this. I know I ought to give this person a call and just talk to him and discuss it and do like it says here. But I still keep coming to church and I haven't done that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I still find this problem. I still find myself thinking of somebody as some worthless fool. We've got this standard to live up to, and we find we're not doing it, like Paul. Okay, like I said, I don't think Paul was out, committing these horrible, awful acts, but he's comparing himself to the standard of God and finding he's not quite there yet. I would be surprised if any of us could actually say, I've done all this, okay, I'm good. Okay, now if you're good with everything so far, it goes on in Matthew 5:44. Say, what I say to you, love your enemies. How are you doing with that? I mean, they're just such wonderful people. I love them. What they did to me was just, I can't believe what they did to me or what they said to me, and you wouldn't believe it. But I love them. I'm just so happy. Bless those who curse you. Anybody there yet? I mean, really? I got that bit of leavening out of my life. I pray so much for these people. Mr. Luker is working through that and trying to do that. If you saw that half an hour thing, I had somebody that wrote and said, he's calling those people enemies. He's trying to just apply the scripture. And he wasn't intending to make it, I'm against them because they're enemies. He's trying to say, if people are doing something that's against me, what should I do? What would God have me to do? What would God have us to do? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, this is God's mind. How are we doing? Are we there yet? And if we're not, is God going to cut us off? Because we're not there yet. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Now, try to internalize this. I'm going to give a sermon on that the next time, talking about how God, because of what he gave as his Son as a sacrifice, and because of the sacrifice Christ gave, what he expects of us in return. But it's this very thing. Okay, he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. This is indicating that we're not working on that, that we're not. Seems to be saying that. Chapter 5, verse 48, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Strive to get rid of these crumbs. Strive to get that leavening out of your lives. And how do we do? I think we go back and read Romans chapter 7 when Paul is saying, I know what it says here. And I really believe that one of what Paul was doing when he wrote Romans chapter 7 is he was thinking about, these were the words of Jesus. This is what he says my standard should be. And he said, I want to, I'm trying to, and I end up not doing it. I'm falling short of that standard. But notice, I think this is something we overlook when we're thinking, well, God's going to cut me off. When we sin in weakness, when we don't live up to that standard, does God then call you worthless? Does then God call you a worthless fool? Does he say you are good for nothing because you're still sinning against him? It says we're to have the mind of God, and God doesn't think that way. God thinks mercifully. God looks at you and says, not there yet. He looked at Paul and said, Paul, not there yet. But Paul says, I know I'm going to make it. I know I'm going to be part of the kingdom because I'm working in that direction. I'm continually striving to get better. He tells us not to do that, but yet we sometimes attribute that to God and say, God is calling me worthless, ignorant, and is cursing me because I'm not perfect. God doesn't do that. Now, if we're going the other direction, then there's a lot of danger. First John chapter 5. How does God react to our sins? How does God react to our sins? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Now there's, and we could look at a number of other scriptures and say, there's no one that doesn't sin. We all sin. Just know it. Admit it. But when we do, how does God look at us? 1 John 5 verse 11. We need to know the difference between willful sin and a sin that's not unto death. 1 John 5:11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. This is his goal for you. He wants to make you a part of his family in the kingdom of God. And this life is in his Son, because his Son gave himself for us and sacrificed himself for us. He's our Passover. Verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Is God going to cut us off because we have sin? He says, I'm writing this so you know you have eternal life. Verse 16, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. We all sin. a sin that is not unto death. And that is the sin where we're seeing, we're finding that leavening during the days of unleavened bread. We're saying, oh no, how did I find this? How did I overlook that? And we throw it out. It's not that we find it and say, I guess I got that. I might as well bring as much as I can in because I got this. And we just don't care. And he says there is a sin that leads to death. And he says, I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. He says, really, when somebody just turned their back and they don't care, they're marching in other direction and they're doing everything that they know they shouldn't, they don't, and they're pleased with it. That's one action. The other is moving in the positive direction and doing things, oh man, I know I shouldn't have done that. I'm trying not to. And I want to keep doing the right thing. Verse 17, all wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Now, don't just pretend it's not sin. Don't go on as though it's okay, because it's not. We need to be working on that and repenting of it and improving and being like our Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ. Verse 18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. If we're not making a practice of sinning, if we're making a practice of walking after the Spirit, and making mistakes and sins along the way, God will see us through. He won't let Satan get the advantage of us when we're staying close to Him, and we are praying and we're studying and we're keeping close to Him and we're looking at His Word to as that standard. Know that God is very merciful. James chapter 5 verse 11. James 5 verse 11. Now there are obviously lessons that Job had to learn in his life, as there are lessons that all of us need to learn in our lives. But notice God's attitude towards Job. James 5, verse 11, it says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Why did God allow Job to go through these things? Why did God allow Satan to work at Job, so he could learn some things, but it took him a while. And he said that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's God. Now, God is compassionate. God is merciful, as we need to be towards one another. But when we do sin, He's there. God looked at Job's good qualities. He focused on Job's positive qualities. And He hoped that Job would learn the lessons. And finally, Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees. And I think that's the way it is with some of our sins, that we go through 40 years of being a part of God's church, or 30 years, or whatever it is. And finally, we come up against this thing, and we say, wow, I've learned more over this last year than I've learned in a number of years previous because of things we're going through and attitudes that I see in myself and others. There's a couple more brief scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And again, I think it can help if we put ourselves in the context of Romans chapter 7, where Paul is talking about not quite living up to that standard. And then we look at Matthew 5, where he says, okay, here's a commandment, now here's how we can do better. But this is God's mind toward you. And so when it comes to, is he just looking for some way to cut us off? With Job, he wasn't looking for some way to cut Job off. He was looking for a way for Job to see more than he saw of God previously. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. God loves you. He cares for you. And we, even when we make ourselves an enemy sometime through sin, it says, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. You know, God, He's very merciful. Verse 12, then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You're going to be searching for leavening over the next several weeks. And it's a ritual. It's a ritual we do because He says to do it. But really, we're looking to search for God. We're looking to search for ways to get sin out of our lives, to be more like Him. And He says, when we search for Him with all of our hearts, we will find Him, and He'll be with us. And He's not looking to cut us off. Psalm chapter 103 is the final scripture here. Psalm chapter 103. This is God's mind. This is the way He looks at each of us. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Again, how does He look at us? How does He tell us to look at others? Forgive somebody that trespasses against us. Go and reconcile between the two of you. Don't call somebody worthless. He doesn't want to call you worthless. He doesn't want to toss you out. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. And so He doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve. And I've said this many times, but I'll tell you, I never ask God to give me what I deserve. You know, I think that'd be a very foolish thing for any of us to do, is say, God, you need to give me what I deserve. Okay. He says, He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. He says, be perfect like God is perfect. Look for God's standard, and His standard's pretty high. Not looking to cut us off, but if we start turning our back on and we start running the other direction, then we're going to be in trouble. But verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father or a parent pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. And I think there's a lot of times that He looks at us with pity as a poor. I know He didn't say so-and-so, but He says, this poor person. I mean, they're struggling so hard, and they're doing such a poor job of doing what they need to do. But He pities us like a father pities his children. I mean, we look at our children as they're growing up and they're stumbling and they're falling and they go backwards, it seems, sometime. But then they get themselves together and they're doing better. That's the way God is. So the Lord pities those who fear Him. And I love verse 14. He says, for He knows our frame and remembers we are dust. He keeps that in mind. Okay, I built him. I put the human nature there. You know, I allowed him to have that carnality. I love him anyway. If we're a loving parent, we know how God thinks about us. Frustrated, forgiving, encouraging, just like we do with our kids. We each search for leaven. All of us strive to keep it out. And if we don't, are we going to be cut off? Now, you know, I don't go through and search and look in people's homes and make sure that you got all the leavening out or anything like that. It's not about that. It's about our relationship with God. We strive to put that leavening out. And when God finds sin in our lives, He knows it's there. He sees it all together. when we discover it, and when we repent towards Him, and we look for that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He loves it. He loves that we finally discovered something that He knew was there all along. There's a sin that's not a sin unto death. And that's that one we find, we discover, and we look to put out of our lives. When we see that and find it, we see the need for Christ's sacrifice for the Passover, for the mercy of Almighty God. We look for ways to please Him, to obey Him, to be more like Jesus Christ. God sees our hearts, He sees our attitudes, and He looks at us as children and is pleased that we're heading in His direction so that we can be children in the kingdom of God.